You guys have spent an entire semester with me going through the book of Daniel. And just as if you hadn't had enough of it, I'm going to talk to you today from the book of Daniel. We're doing a series here at the church, and I've been saving a section from chapter 1 for today because there are some things out of there I want to say to you guys as well as all of you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, would you come today in a special way, bring your word to these three graduates, and let the rest of us listen in and learn along with them. Would you bless us all with your word today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you today out of Daniel chapter 1. I wonder if you guys can guess what verse I'm going to aim at. Verse 8, Daniel 1 and verse 8. Let me read it for you. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. The chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? That would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over him, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be examined before you and the countenances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. The steward took away the portion of the delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all dreams and visions. And at the end of the days, or the end of the 3 years of training, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before King Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in the realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Darius. The key to Daniel's life, he had a pretty lousy beginning. And in his teens, just about your age, based on the length of his life and all the factors, his city was attacked. He was taken as a hostage. He was hauled to Babylon. He was turned over to the chief of the eunuchs. No guy wants that. He was registered in Babylonian University, whether he wanted to go to that school or not. He was to learn a new language, a new literature. God was taken out of his name and a Babylonian God was put in. He's to change gods. He's to change allegiances. And verse 8 tells us that instead of Daniel being angry at God and stomping off and sulking, instead of becoming a rebellious young man who was out of control, he, and here's the key phrase, Daniel purposed in his heart. You see, Daniel was in a prime condition for deciding that his life was down the drain anyway. Everybody else was going to make decisions for him. What choices did he have left? But I want to suggest something to you today. I want to talk to you about living on purpose, and I guess you can take that two different ways. Are you going to let life dictate itself to you, or are you going to decide where you're headed in spite of everything else that happens around you? And are you going to stay on that purpose as long as you live? See, a lot of us are good at starting out well, We could all start a marathon. There's nobody in the room here who could not start a marathon. Everybody could start a marathon. The question is, how many of us would finish? Isn't that right? Purposing in your heart is making a decision. Daniel looked at himself, where he was, what his environment was. He was going to go to a pagan university where there wasn't a God-fearing, at least God of Israel-fearing professor there. He was to be taught a whole new way of life. He was no longer with his family. He no longer had family and marriage ahead of him. He was a slave in a foreign land. And a lot of us would just be angry. But instead, Daniel decided he would not defile himself. What rights did Daniel have to decide his own future at this point? According to the Babylonians, he had no rights. And yet I want to suggest something to you. God has endowed each one of us by creating us in his image. He has endowed each one of us with the power of choice. How powerful is your power of choice? Can anybody take your power of choice away from you? As long as you're alive, you can decide what you're going to allow into your life and how you're going to live your life. They may threaten to kill you. You may lose your life, but as long as you're alive, I would like to suggest God is all-powerful, right? We call that omnipotent. Omnipotent, all-powerful. God is the one who gives us our power of choice. God is the one who preserves, maintains that power of choice as long as we're alive. Therefore, I'd like to make kind of a bold statement. I believe that your power of choice is omnipotent. You see, if God wanted to take it away from you, he's bigger than you are. It's gone. If the devil wanted to take it away from you, he's bigger than you are. It's gone, and he does. And the only reason he can't is because God says no. That means your power of choice is a gift from God, maintained by God, empowered by God, and is as powerful as God. Now, I'm not saying you're God. Don't get me wrong here. But there's no one and no circumstance on planet Earth that can decide your life for you. As long as you're alive and breathing, you have choice. Don't ever let any amount of coercion from peers or professors or people decide the important things in your life. Daniel is a slave in a foreign land with no rights, and he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, Daniel is about to enter what I call BCU, Babylonian Chaldean University. All right? He's about to enter a university which is determined by its very philosophy of existence to take Daniel's life experience with his God, his religion, his beliefs, and subvert them and make him into a believer of the Babylonian gods, the Babylonian worldview, the Babylonian way of thinking. Question. Now, so far, let's see, you're going to Montemorelos, I believe. I'm sorry to the La Sierra guy. That's a lot of money, that's nice, but I think you're headed for Montemorelos, you've said. You're headed for Southern, and you're eventually headed for La Sierra, according to what it says. So they got 33%, and that's pretty good. You're all going to good schools. If all of you, including Kyle, you're planning to become a minister, a pastor. If suddenly your choice was taken away and you were required to go to the most godless pagan university in this country, where there was no belief in the God of Israel, the God of the Bible at all, and everything you were going to be taught was going to be contrary to that, could God in that university prepare any one of you for your career? And I'd like to say yes. I would like to suggest that God could teach you the wonders of his universe from an atheistic evolutionist. God could impart Christian principles to you through Bible-hating ethics professors. God could share godly coping skills with you through humanistic psychology teachers. God can make donkeys talk. God can do anything. The key is for you to determine in your heart where you're headed. Then, if you have determined in your heart that God is in charge, it really doesn't matter if you got forcefully sent to a non-Christian university. God can still speak through anyone because you have made yourself receptive. Daniel goes to Babylonian Chaldean University for 3 years, and he comes out prepared not just to serve Babylon, but for the next 70 years, he serves the Lord. I'm impressed with that. You see, you're going to find as you go to a Christian school, you're still going to be frustrated with some of the things you discover there. There will be teachers on a Christian campus that will do things that cause you to question or undermine your faith. It just happens. So don't think by going to a Christian school, you can just cruise through. You still, today, need to say, I'm going to decide where I'm headed. I'm going to put God in charge of my life. I'm going to head to serve him. And then God will set the tone of your education. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, in the chapter here, the first thing had to do with food. My guess is you're not going to have a food crisis unless it's not enough food and you're too poor or something. But the food's going to be decent there. You're not going to have to think principle as much there. But where do you draw the line? When you move out into your college experience, you are going to be faced with various opportunities or challenges to compromise your beliefs, your bodies, your minds, your eyes, your ears in different ways, from your peers, from your professors, from various people. How do you know what mountain to die on? You know, you don't want to draw a line on every trivial little thing. How do you know where to say, no, I will not compromise? And may I suggest it's got to be at the very first challenge. No matter how little it seems, no matter how insignificant it appears, the time to draw the line and say, I have purposed my life for God, I will not cross, has to be the first challenge. Every challenge from then on, your response will be determined by the very first one. Please notice, Daniel took his stand on the very first point he faced that asked him to compromise a principle that he believed was from God. The place to draw the line is at the very first challenge. Now, I want to challenge you to something else today. Not only is your power of choice omnipotent, but I want to challenge you in a little different direction. I want to challenge you not to lower yourself to the highest earthly standard. Notice, Daniel went to Babylonian University, and in that university, God prepared him and gave him wisdom until he came out how much wiser than his professors? 10 times wiser. The Bible gives an amazing, I want to suggest this. You are not smart enough. Now let me say this a different way. I'm going to back this up. You are smart enough to do anything the world puts in your way. You can achieve anything in this world you want to. But I want to suggest, based upon your motto, Or was it your aim? I never can keep those things straight. And I typed it right in here, and I can't see it, so I'm going to pull it out here. Motto. We know not what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. I want to suggest something to you. You're smart enough to do anything in this world, but you are not smart enough, sorry about that, to know where God will ultimately take you. Preschool education, English as a second ESL teacher, pastor. Hey, I think that's a great calling, Kyle. I'm proud of you. You know, I'm all for it. That's it. You know, when I was growing up, my dad said, that's the highest calling. That's the highest calling. Well, I believe every calling is high when you give yourself over to serve the Lord. But none of you know ultimately what God's going to do with your life. Therefore, you're not smart enough. You don't have the perspective and the brains and everything to know what God has in store. Notice this verse. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God has plans for your life that not only have you not dreamed them, you couldn't dream them. Which leads to a second point. And by the way, this goes into the verse of your class verse. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has a future in mind for you guys that you can't see. Now, I believe that you're listening to God when you're thinking ministry, ESL, preschool education. I believe you're listening to God. But God's just getting you going. You're just starting the marathon. God says, you don't know what turns I have ahead for you and where I'm going to end you up. Which means, secondly, you're not smart enough to know how to prepare yourself for what God has in mind. You're kind of going to school blind. You got a little glimpse. You've got the map. Now, I know you like to go to Yosemite. Have you ever looked at Yosemite on a map? Even a topographical map? You see, you have the roads going in and you have the contour lines and you can tell there's a cliff here and you can get a pretty good idea what's there. But is it anything like when you go into the valley and open your eyes and look? When you drive through that tunnel, you know what I'm talking about? And in front of you opens up the valley. The map doesn't show anything by comparison. You have a map. God has given you a map view of the future. He knows the scenery. So you don't know what he has in mind fully. Therefore, you don't know how to prepare yourselves, which is interesting. You simply have to purpose in your heart today, you're going to follow the Lord, and he will be the one who takes you through your schooling. He will make sure along the way that you get taught the things you're not even looking for, that he knows you're going to need. He will prepare you if you purpose in your heart. You're not smart enough to know what he has in mind. You're not smart enough to know how to prepare yourself. All you can do is go with God. Stick with him day by day. He can prepare you. And the third thing I want to suggest, you're not smart enough to know how to navigate the traps that Satan's going to put in your way. Like I said, it's easy to start. It's hard to finish. Satan is going to put potholes and detours and things in your way. I was thinking of some of the traps that are going to fall in your way. Things like hypocrisy. You're going to go off to schools, educational institutions that have great mission statements. But you know what I've discovered about most schools? They're not just about your education. They're about perpetuating their own system, running you through hoops and keeping their position in the world. You're going to go to school, and you're going to be frustrated with some of the stuff that you're asked to do. It's going to seem pointless. You're going to find teachers who are more concerned about themselves than you. You're going to find professors that are unfair in their grading unless you reflect them rather than thinking. You're going to find great teachers and lousy teachers. I remember some of the worst books I was ever forced to read was at Pacific Union College in great books. I think they were awful books to this day. I had to read this one book. I won't tell you what it is. They might make you read it. It was the wanderings of the mind of this writer who shortly after finishing the book killed himself. And I remember asking my great books teacher, what is great about this? Why would I, frustration. What am I doing paying all this money for a Christian education and reading what I think is trash? You will be frustrated and discontent is apt to set in. Remember, Daniel didn't go to Babylonian University and have teachers that he has necessarily appreciated or did what he wanted or thought he needed. But he purposed in his heart to follow the Lord. And through all the human stuff of educational institutions, God brought him out the backside of it, ready to serve. So don't let yourself get frustrated by hypocrisy, humanity, enticements, the king's delicacies. There are going to be all kinds of detours of fun and glory. The easy way. You can go on the internet now and pass most of your classes by borrowing stuff. You're going to be tempted to take the easy way. Don't fall in that pothole. You may even find yourselves threatened. If you don't compromise what you believe in some way, you won't pass a class, you can't take a test. Or skepticism. There will be teachers who think it is their job to undermine your spiritual faith. That even happens in Christian schools. I faced it at PUC 29 years ago. Now, you're lucky. You're going to a Christian school. It's not the norm, but get ready. You will see unchristian things there, and you will be pulled in unchristian directions. You'll be around all the Christian kids, some of whom decide now that they're free from parental rule, they will live the most unchristian lives. You're going to have to stand on your own two feet, even on a godly campus. Satan will still throw potholes in your way. All right, finishing up looking at the story of Daniel, I want to give you 7 steps into living on purpose. I'm challenging you today to live on purpose. Purpose for your life, for God, and then stay with the purpose with the tenacity of a pit bull. That's what it'll take. Number one, to purpose means to decide. You have to decide what your standards are. How are you going to deal with alcohol, promiscuity and sexuality? How are you going to deal with cheating? How are you going to deal with the freedom that you get in college where you can waste yourself or invest yourself? How are you going to deal with, I want to challenge you to one thing, all three of you. You're going to be so overwhelmed with studies that it is going to seem impossible on an Adventist Christian campus to keep the Sabbath. You're going to have Sabbath afternoon with nothing to do and 3 term papers to do, and you're going to be tempted, like everything, to take that time and invest it in your education. After all, you're becoming a minister, right? Or you have Bible class. You need, I want to challenge you to commit to yourselves today to not studying on Sabbath. You need a day to air your brain out. I'm serious. And this isn't legalism, and this doesn't mean God likes you more or less, whatever you choose to do. You need a break. God gives you a break, and on the Sabbath he promises you, if you'll take the break I ask you to take, I will make sure you get done in 6 what it takes everyone else 7 to do. But it'll take some self-discipline to go in your room and maybe take a nap or go take a walk outside somewhere when the books are just shouting at you. I practiced that as I went through college. Not even my Bible classes got my attention on Sabbath. Now, Saturday night when the sun hit the hit the horizon, I might be out back at the books instead of out on a date. And you got to use the rest of your week wisely. Don't goof off all week and then think God will bless you for not studying on the Sabbath. But there's something about taking the mental break. You need it. Don't compromise. Purpose in your heart. Make decisions today where your lines are going to be, physically, morally, mentally, spiritually. Daniel purposed in his heart. Number two, where you need to, make your decisions known. You have to go public with your decisions. Daniel decided he wouldn't defile himself, and he went and made that decision known to the right people. Chief of the eunuchs, the steward over him. I need a change of venue here, or a change of menu, actually. By the way, when you make your decisions known, don't be a holier-than-thou brat. I remember some of my fellow theology students. I might have been one, too. I'm not saying it was just them. I probably was as bad as the rest of them. But I remember some of the confrontations over books in literature class. And theology students in front of the class saying, "This is trash, I can't read it." Never embarrass your teacher, even if you think the teacher's wrong. Go to them humbly and privately and say, "You know what, I've looked this book over, and I don't want to read it. Can you give me an alternative? I don't think this is right. I know this is a Christian campus. I'm not questioning your Christianity, but I really don't think this is right for me. Can we come up with an alternative?" Don't be a pompous religious brat. But if you need to take a stand, make it known appropriately, humbly, and without trying to embarrass. Hey, you embarrassed a professor, you're already sold down the river, right? Number three, persist. Daniel went to the steward and said, or to the chief of the eunuchs and said, "I need to change your menu." And the stewards, or the chief of the eunuchs said, "No, I'll lose my head." You got to realize then Daniel was risking his head. You got to stand tall even if you get your head chopped off, because good news, God's the resurrection and the life. Talking literally. Persist. Daniel didn't give up. He went to the next level and asked. He kept at it, and he never said, "I'll compromise." He just kept seeking options until he found one. Persist. Number four, be creative. Don't just dig in and say no. If you have to take a stand on something, think of creative options. So when you go to someone and say, "I can't do this, I can't go there, I can't read this," you say, "What alternative can we come up with? I've thought of these things." Be creative. Daniel was creative. Let's try this. Something that could be done quietly, appropriately, without embarrassing or getting anyone in trouble. And then I love Daniel's statement to the steward. I want to read this again in chapter 1 and verse 13. 12 and 13. "Let your servants be tested 10 days. Give us vegetables and water. Then let our countenances be examined against the countenances of the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." Notice Daniel never said, "I'll eat it, I'll read it, I'll do it, whatever." He simply said, "Can we try this option, and then you decide?" Sometimes what you don't say is more important than what you say. See, Daniel didn't say, "Try us, and if it doesn't work, then I'm still not eating." But he didn't say, "I'll eat it either." He just left that alone and said, "Let's try it for 10 days, and then you decide." He didn't compromise. He didn't say too much. No compromise. Decide what mountain is worth dying on and be ready to die on it. If you have nothing to die for, you have nothing to live for. That's not a very popular idea anymore, but I think it's still good stuff. Number six, trust God with the details. Daniel says, "Test us and then do whatever you want to," and then he just trusts God to bring the results. How in the world do you get fatter on 10 days? In 10 days on low-fat food. And he just says, "We're going to do it. Let's try this." And then he's just trusting that God We'll work out the details. I mean, so at the end of 10 days, so they look better. How still are they not going to have to eat of the king's food? Because that's what's brought over. What's just set your course. Don't worry about the details. What does God say? Don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow take care of itself. And then finally, number 7. Trust God with the outcome. And I mean the long-term outcome. Daniel comes out an honor student at the top of his class. He's gifted by God not only with wisdom but in spiritual gifts. And you want to come out not just with an education, but you want to come out God gifting you with spiritual gifts. Supernatural empowerment, not just natural knowledge. He's put in a position to serve before the king. He tests out at 10 times wiser than the wisest men in the realm who were his teachers. And he serves the whole marathon all the way 70-some years later. He's still serving the Lord. In the meantime, you know, they've gone through the fiery furnace and the lion's den, and they just hang with that decision. We won't defile ourselves with the food. We won't defile ourselves with worshiping the image. We won't defile ourselves with worshiping the king. They simply stood for God every bit of the way. I want to suggest that God is an equal opportunity God. Daniel proves it doesn't matter what your past is. He says, forget the past, focus on the future, go with God, trust him with your life, set your face for him, and he can take you from wherever you are to exactly where he wants you to be. And nothing, not all the powers of hell, can stop you. There's no professor in college. There's no friend or peer group. There's no boss in your future that can stop you from being what God, all that God wants you to be, if you will just purpose in your heart that you will serve him. God has a plan for your life. Before time began, God looked down through time and he knew exactly the mating that would create the unique DNA that is each of you. There is no one else on planet Earth like you. You have unique gifts, unique abilities. You are here for such a time as this. And God has a place for you, not only in his kingdom, but in the battle as we move towards the consummation of that kingdom. And let me tell you something, that calling will not be boring, it will have eternal significance, it will be an adventure, it will be a journey, it will have purpose, it will have meaning. And I want you to be able to end your course of your days saying like the Apostle Paul is, wow, what a ride. I fought a good fight, I finished the course, and in his case, I'm about to get my head chopped off, literally, but I wouldn't have done it any other way. What a ride when you go with God. God turned him around. He thought his life was going one direction, and he was killing Christians righteously. He thought he was doing God a favor, serving God. Even if you think you're serving God going exactly the wrong way, God will turn you around. Maybe a rough moment, but he'll turn you around. And he'll put you on a course. He'll send you on an adventure. It may involve shipwreck and prison and whatever else Paul endured. And it may end up getting you killed in the end. But you're going to look back and say, what a ride. I wouldn't have done it any other way. God's life is never boring. A lot of Christians make it look that way because I think they're just going through the motions. Purpose in your heart that you will follow the Lord and he has great things for you. So I have a question for you in closing then. Do you want to consecrate yourselves today to live your lives on purpose? Is that your commitment today? Of course, you're sitting up here in front. You have to nod yes, right? So I'm talking to your heart. Is that your commitment? To set your face to live for God no matter the risk. To set your face to not defile yourselves with whatever the world places in your way. Substances. Sexual promiscuity. Spirituality other than scriptural. Set your mind that you will serve the Lord. To not lower yourself to the highest earthly standard, but ask God to raise you to the 10 times wiser standard. To let God be your instructor no matter where you go to continue your education. And to let God handle the details. And though you don't know how he's going to do it, go to class, sit in the front row, take notes, Do your homework. Turn it in on time. Study hard for your tests. Get those grades. Get that diploma. Trusting that behind it all, through that process, God is preparing you individually for exactly where he's going to take you. Do you want to make that commitment today? I'm going to ask Herb to come up. If you would like to